All right, so today we're just going to talk about the topic of from one generation to another. What does that mean, and what does God expect in every generation? And I just want to begin by asking the question, what does a generation mean? What does a generation mean, or what is a generation? This is something that I checked several sources on what a generation is. It's interesting because even if you check the number one check source, Wikipedia, you get just a description of it, but you don't get an actual definition. Because really what a definition is depends from culture to culture, from people to people, what they'll tell you. But there's two main ways to describe a generation. There's a familial way or a family way. And what that's usually considered is from the time that you're born and from the time that you have a child. So that's usually about, let's say, 30 years. I guess if you're Indian, Indians usually get married later in life, so about 30 years, maybe, you know. So, and in biblical times, a generation was considered 70 to 80 years, basically the span of one's life. So the familial description of a generation is one of the ways. The other way that you can look at a generation is a cultural generation. And basically, that might be something a little bit more abstract, but something that you might relate to a little bit more. A cultural generation, the way that they describe this is generally 20 years. They say about 20 years. And what happens in 20 years. Basically, the sum of all the births that happen in 20 years. And they would say that every 20 years, some shift in culture happens. Some shift of ideology, of philosophy, of perspective. And they generally consider that about 20 years. So for me, I was just kind of thinking about myself, and I was thinking, wow, I'm a first-generation American-born Indian. My parents came from India, and they had immigrated over to the U.S. around 1976. But what's interesting is that in India, I was just reading up on this as well, is that there's a difference between the pre-1947 and the post-1947 culture in India. Basically, pre-1947, and 1947 is the Independence Day in India, if you don't know that. Before that, people were very couched in traditionalism, in a sense of nationalism. But after 1947, there was a shift in people's thoughts. An idea of success can be found outside of one's nation. And so people began linking that with actually moving away from their country, moving overseas and finding success somewhere else. And so people actually call that generation, and that extends from post 1947 until about 1970s or so, the Indian Boomer generation, which is interesting because in America we've got the Baby Boomer generation as well. So anyways, my parents, when they had made this journey over around 1976 when they came over, they had actually entered into what is called Generation X. Generation X is the post Baby Boomer generation. And so it's often baby boomers were those that were considered the post World War II generation, and then you had Generation X, which were their children. And so, anyways, my parents decided, okay, let's have kids. They had my brother in 1979. They had me in 1982. Kind of shows you how old I am. But the time that they had me was the turn of a new generation. It was Generation XY. So now it's Y, Generation Y. And so I often think about that. After having me, my dad was probably thinking, why, God, why? You know, so it's Generation Y, you know? But I'm sure that there was times during raising me and raising my brother that my parents thought, and my parents are here today, by the way. You can meet them after the service if you want to. But while they were raising me, that they probably thought, oh my gosh, how do I relate to these kids growing up in this country? Lots of changes, lots of differences. And we're just a different generation. Well, what's interesting is that today what we live in is in what they called Generation Z. So it's kind of cool. It's logical flow, X, Y, Z. But Generation Z, they also call it Generation I, which means Generation Internet, which is interesting. So these are all the births that happened after 1990 to the present. So I wasn't trying to give you guys a lesson on generations, but what I find interesting on all of this is that there is a cultural shift that happens. Because when Generation I came about, they came about in the technology age. And you've probably seen it around you. You've probably seen the amazing way that technology has advanced tremendously. I was over at my uncle's house a couple weeks ago, or I guess it was a couple months ago, and we had a family that came over, and their son was carrying an iPad with them. And I was like, why does a child have an iPad? It didn't make any sense to me. And so anyways, he was reading his storybooks on his iPad. I was like, wow, I'm so used to having a book and opening it up. And the coolest technology for me when I was growing up was pop-up books. You turn the page and it pops up. You know, that's amazing. But like, they have interactive tools like an iPad. And then, you know, some of the newest technology out there is that you can actually have a video chat with somebody on your cell phone. What in the world? See, Ash is, lifting up his hands back there. He's giving me a fist pump, but he knows. But this technological advance of Generation I, it's amazing to me. But what's crazy is that since I'm Generation Y product, I look at that generation, I think, oh my gosh, it's advancing so fast. The way kids think nowadays, their access to information nowadays. And I think over time, wow, I'm becoming increasingly more irrelevant to this generation that's coming up. So I started thinking about a more significant question to me, which is, how does this next generation, how will they come to know God? How will they know God's story? How will they put their hope in God? And so I just want to answer that question. How do we continue God's story to the next generation? I want you to, if you have your Bible, I want you to turn with me to Psalm chapter 78. Psalm chapter 78. If you don't have a Bible, we do have it on the screens. And we also have Bibles in the chair pocket in front of you. And before I read from the text, I want to just take a moment to pray and ask the Lord to bless our time. Father God, we give you thanks. We thank you that this is your word, passed from generation to generation, Lord, and that we here in the 21st century can enjoy it, can read it, can have it in our hands, have it in our own language. We give you thanks, Lord. We give you thanks for your word. And we just pray that you would open up our hearts and make our hearts accessible to you, Lord. That we would be willing to take that next step after conviction, take that next step after compassion. We just pray that you would do a work in our hearts, Lord, today. And Lord, we just want to say that we love you and we give you praise and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Hopefully you turn to Psalm 78. Let me go ahead and read that for us. It says here, "Give ear, O my people, to my teaching. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings from of old, things that we have heard and known that our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, but tell to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and his might and the wonders that he has done. He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers to teach to their children, that the next generation might know them, the children yet unborn, and arise and tell them to their children, so that they should set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments, and that they should not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation whose heart was not steadfast, whose spirit was not faithful to God." So I just want to give you a brief background of the Psalms. Psalms are often written by an author expressing some prayer to God of some form. The audience is God, and it's a request that's being made, a prayer, a longing, a desire that is mentioned. Sometimes it's even based on my cultural experiences or what's going on around me or the trouble that I'm in, I'm calling out to God. And either it is a psalm to God, gives him worship, gives him praise, or it's asking God to respond in some way. Often the psalms that we come across are this way. And they describe something of who God is to us. In this particular psalm, what's interesting is that the audience is not God. The audience is my people. My people, my generation. And this psalm, and one of the particular things that I love about this psalm is that it's written by an author by the name of Asaph. And Asaph was a man who was, of the tribe of Levi, and he was a priest during the time of David's rule. It's about 1000 B.C. And Asaph had written about what was going on during his generation, his response to things that he saw, especially that he saw a generation of people that were not putting their trust in God. And he in many of his psalms, he has written about 12 psalms. In many of his psalms, he says, "Lord, help us. Lord, show us we are not doing what we are supposed to be doing. Lord, we are crying out to you." And in this psalm, it's very interesting because Asaph decides, let me talk to my generation. Let me talk to my people. And so let's go ahead and begin. And I'm going to just give a brief, just a short exposition over this, over the first eight verses of Psalm 78. And we'll take a look at it from Asaph's eyes. So if you look at verse 1, it says here, "Give ear, O my people, to my teaching. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings from of old." What's interesting is when he says, "Give ear, O my people, listen to what I have to say," the description, when you look at it in the Hebrew, the idea is, as a dog, perk up your ears. Listen. Listen to what I have to say. This is important. Listen to what I have to say. "And I'm going to tell you a parable. I'm going to tell you dark sayings of old." What that means is I'm going to impart to you wisdom. And I'm going to share it in the form of a story. And so as we continue there, in verse 4, we see, "We will not hide them from their children." So, I'm sorry, let's start in verse 3. It says, "Things that we have heard and known that our fathers have told us, these things that our fathers have told us, we will not hide them from their children, but tell to the coming generation." So first, what Asaph is saying is, do not be silent, O people. Do not be silent. Tell, speak, talk to the next generation about things that God has done. In some sense, what Asaph is saying here is, if you don't say anything to the next generation, it's as if you're concealing it. It's as if you're taking God's truth and hiding it in your pocket and not wanting anyone to see. But if you do speak up, you're revealing who God is. You're revealing His truth. The second thing is Asaph wants them to consider the content of what to tell. And if you continue in verse 4, it says, "We will not hide them from their children, but tell to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and His might and the wonders that He has done. He has established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers to teach to their children." And what he's kind of referring to here is if you ever look at Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 6 and 7, it talks about God giving to the nation of Israel the law that reveals who God is, His character, and it also reveals what He wants us to do. And He wanted His people to train that, to teach that to the next generation, and to teach that through every part of their life, their practical life and everything. And so, so the content is that God has revealed Himself. And in what the content of what God revealed Himself to Israel is a little different than what we know today. We know a lot more. But the content that was revealed was God's character and God's law. God also wants us to think, and Asaph writes here, is that this is about generational impact. This is not just about your generation, maybe your children's generation. But it goes much further than that. Let's continue reading. It says, you know, we will not hide it from their children in verse 4, but tell to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and his might and the wonders that he has done. And skip on to the end of verse 5. It says, which he commanded our fathers to teach their children. So just kind of think of yourself right now. Okay? You are one generation. Tell your children. Okay? That the next generation might know them. So the generation coming after your children. Coming after. So in some sense, that's my great-grandchildren. And then he says, so those children are yet unborn. My grandchildren are not yet born. And that they would arise and say it to the next generation. What's amazing in here is that Asaph is seeing God's word, God's character being communicated from generation to generation to the fourth generation, my great-grandchildren. And God is a God of generations because God remains the same in every generation. He wants us to communicate who he is, that the next generation might hope, and that's what we'll see. It says in verse 7, so that they would put their hope in God and follow in his ways. And then in verse 8, we see another part of this, and that they should not be like their fathers, that they would learn from the generation previously, that we would communicate in such a way that we communicate not just what we know of God, what we have seen in the past, but we communicate our failures to the next generation. And that's what Asaph does in this passage. In verse 8, from verse 8 to verse 72, and I know some of you, if you just flip your page, you'll see that the psalm continues. And you're probably like, oh my gosh, is Stan going to go for 72 verses? No, I'm not. I will spare you. But what he does from verses 8 to 72 is he communicates the failures of the generation before him. And so I just want to turn your attention to a few verses. If you look at verse 10, it says, speaking of the children of Israel, they did not keep God's covenant, but refused to walk according to his law. They forgot his works and the wonders that he had shown them. If you read verse 17, it says, yet they sinned still more against him, rebelling against the Most High in the desert. They tested God in their heart by demanding the food that they craved. If you go to verse 37, it says, their heart was not steadfast towards him. They were not faithful to his covenant. Yet he, being compassionate, atoned for their iniquity and did not destroy them. He restrained his anger often and did not stir up all his wrath. And then in verse 40, it says, how often they rebelled against him and grieved him in the desert. They tested God again and again. And this speaks of the generation that left Egypt. And you guys are probably familiar with Charles and Heston and, you know, the great Moses character that he portrayed. And basically, God in Egypt, taking his people by wondrous works, removing them from the clutches of slavery and taking them out and saying, you are my people. I am your God. I will provide for you. I will protect you. And taking them along 40 years into the desert, taking them along. And this psalm actually goes all the way to the rule of David. What's real interesting here is it also includes a time in biblical history, which is really sad. If you turn to Judges chapter 2, verse 10. Basically, a statement is said here, speaking of, you know, we had Moses who brought them out of Egypt, then we had Joshua, his apprentice, that comes up and continues to lead the children of Israel. But in chapter 2, verse 10, we hear that there was a generation. It says, and all that generation also were gathered to their fathers. That includes the generation, that's the generation of Joshua. And there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord or the work that he had done for Israel. This is what Asaph is talking about. If we don't teach our children, if we don't tell the next generation of who God is and remind them of what he has done, there may come a generation that does not know the Lord, that does not know anything about him. And that's something that I guess when I think about the next generation and I think about this generation I, generation Internet, I think about how am I striving to interact with that generation? Do I think that there's a word that my parents used to say, oh, they're a gone case. They're a gone case. You know, there's nothing we can do for them now, you know? But we are not to consider the next generation in that way. We are obligated, as we see in this passage, to be considerate of the next generation, to see what do they know? What do they believe about this God? So what is the heroic story that Asaph was wanting to tell the next generation? When you read this psalm, you're like, oh my gosh, so many failures, so many problems. Why would anyone want to hear this? Why would anyone want to hear this? And the response is, God, it's because God is faithful even when his people are not. Even when his people are not, we can put our hope in God. We can put our hope in him. Asaph was wanting to communicate to these people that, look, we have been the worst of worst children to God. We have not followed his ways, and yet he is still faithful to us. And I just want you to turn, if you turn from Psalm 78, if you look just at the last five verses, actually, if you start in verse 70, after talking about, you know, all of these problems and issues and things that the children of Israel and in their relationship with God, what they had done, what he says here, he brings some hope. And this is what he saw in his own generation. He saw that God chose David, his servant, and took him from the sheepfolds, from following the nursing ewes. He brought them to shepherd his people, Jacob. David is in some sense a foreshadow. He's a foreshadow of a king, of God setting up a king who would lead his people. His people didn't want to follow God as king, but he sets up a king who would express God's character of wanting to lead his people. And David, in some sense, is a foreshadow or a fulfillment of Jesus who would come later that we see in the New Testament. Jesus, our Lord, who is of a descendant of David. And that fulfillment of Jesus coming is a promise that was given a long time ago for the nation of Israel when we think back during Abraham's day. Abraham is considered the father of Israel and the father of faith. And the promise was that Abraham, through your descendants, all nations would be blessed. So here we are in this New Testament stage. We are under this new covenant in Christ. And what's amazing is that this passage relates to us because Jesus is that fulfillment of that promise, that one generation to another would know the gospel, would know the gospel. And in a basic sense, the gospel is that even though we are not faithful, even though we fail, even though we do not meet God's standards, God is still faithful to us. He still provides a way for us. And so we who have believed in Jesus, who have trusted in him, who have experienced the forgiveness that we receive, that what we could not do, he has done. He has done on our behalf. What happens is we enter God's family. We enter God's family. It's no longer about just your blood relation. It's about a new relationship in God. And so we who are part of God's family today, we have an obligation, just like Israel did, to transfer our faith to the next generation, to be considerate of the next generation. So this is not a command just to those who are here who have children, maybe children that are on the other side right now. But it's for those of us who are of the family of God, that we, regardless of if we have kids or do not have kids, we have an obligation to teach the next generation. So how do we continue God's story from one generation to the next? How do we do it? I just want to get into some real practical terms here. First, we need to believe the gospel. First, we need to believe the gospel. And the gospel, as I had mentioned, God loves us despite our failures. It says in Romans 5:8 that God demonstrates his own love in that while we were yet sinners, when we were separated from him, Christ died for us. Also, we read in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, it is by grace that we're saved, through faith. It's nothing of ourselves. It is God's gift to us. God is faithful. So our failures, our failures bind us. Our failures accuse us. They condemn us. But it's Christ that frees us. And so we must believe the gospel for ourselves. Another aspect of believing the gospel is we need to know that the gospel is not transferred by heritage. When we think about Israel, like Israel, a Hebrew is a Hebrew if you're born a Hebrew. But even though you're born a Hebrew, doesn't mean that you believe in Yahweh. Doesn't mean that you have faith in God. You can fail in that. But in the same way, we who are believers today, who are Christians, it's not because our parents were Christians that we are Christians today. It's not because of their faith that we have faith today. It's the influence of their faith in our lives that we have come to that personal relationship with Jesus. The second way that I believe that God wants us to continue his story to the next generation is that we learn his story and that we teach what God has revealed. I think one of the things that we should do with this is we should make knowing Christ our highest priority in our life. There's nothing more than Christ that we should be searching after, knowing what the Scripture says about him. I like an idea that John Piper shared in one of his sermons, but basically we should look at Scripture or learning about God as the kind of the sun in our solar system. Everything else orbits around that. And so making Christ central in our family life, in our marriages, just as on an individual basis, to make knowing Christ the most important thing. The second thing that we can do in learning and teaching what God has revealed is supporting our faith with intentional practice, with intentional Christian practice. One of the things that I thought of, you know, when I was thinking about generations and I was thinking about my childhood growing up, one of the very normal practices for Christian families is to have a time of family prayer or family time, you know, just in the Word, reading the Bible together in the evenings. And that was something that my parents did, and we did it on a daily basis. We tried to do daily basis, and I just remember thinking back at that. And I was so thankful for the discipline of that because it taught me that I should seek the Word or seek God every day. What was interesting, though, is that there was always those times that, you know, we would have a late dinner, we'd be all tired, and then somebody will say, hey, just read a psalm. Psalms are easy. Not Psalm 78, but read a psalm, you know? Read a psalm because it, you know, it's fast and it's a little easy to understand and we can pray and go to sleep soon, you know. And so those kinds of things often, creep into it. It's something that becomes, this family prayer time kind of became a little ritualistic at times. I thought, you know, how can we make that time more meaningful? If we are to pass God's story on to children or to the next generation, it's more than just reading the Bible, but it's knowing what it means. Taking enough time to just read maybe two verses instead of 50 verses to understand what is God trying to say to me? What is God trying to say to us as a family? It's more about worshiping God and giving him the praise that he is due. It's more about giving thanks to God. And so when he gives us, his word for us to read and to understand in that family prayer time, it's an opportunity for us to teach. It's an opportunity for us to grow, to learn, and to respond to God in prayer. And so I was thinking, well, you know, if I could go back and be a child again, maybe that would be a suggestion I'd give to my dad and mom, but I can't quite do that now, but now Christina and I can really look, you know, look forward to the future and, you know, putting those disciplines into place even now. So we can support our faith with intentional practice. And I think that when we do intentional practice, when our kids and when people of the next generation see that we don't just do practice for the sake of practice, but our practice is in order for us to connect to God and to know Him better and to know His ways, that really means something. And then in learning and teaching what God has revealed, I think another way that we can do this, especially in the church, when you look at our church here today, I mean, we've got so many different, just a diverse background of people, different generations represented, different cultures represented here. I believe that in God's family, what the obligation to us is that we should adopt spiritual sons and daughters here in this church. We should be people that find younger men and women. And it's not just the kids that, you know, having a kids ministry, but it's finding people that are younger than you, men and women, that need to grow, that you can invest your time into, that you can have an influence. Because ultimately, whether you have kids or not, the important thing is that you are transferring your faith, that you are making that a point, regardless of who that person is, to share it to the next generation. And especially there's a portion in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 1 to 2. It talks about the opposite, the reciprocal part of this, that it's not just older people looking to younger people, but also younger people looking to older people as spiritual fathers and mothers. This is the concept, the model that God has given us in the New Testament church, in the church that we should have, that we should consider one another as spiritually significant people, and that we can gain something and that we can give something as well. And then just the last application point of how we can continue God's story from one generation to the next is just being open about our faith and being open about our failures in our own generation. I think sometimes when we think about our generation, we tend to romanticize it a little bit. I remember when talking to some of not just my parents but just older people, you know, just for some reason everything was just so perfect back then, and life was perfect, and even relationship with God was perfect. And but the more that I've seen people that have been transparent about how things have not always been perfect, there are issues that are there, there are problems that are there, but this is how God has helped us in the midst of brokenness. This is how God is stronger when we are broken, when we have problems. Those are the things that have stayed with me. Those have been real significant to me. And I just wanted to share something that was so powerful to me. I love my dad and my mom very much. But my dad especially has, over the last couple years, has invested tremendously into me, just invested by being open, sharing things that he's going through, and I as well sharing things that I'm going through. And I just thank God for that relationship that we have. More so, he shared something with me which was so powerful to me in speaking about his relationship with his dad. And you know, when I think about my grandfather in India, I don't have too many memories of him, but I remember that my dad told me that it was kind of a hard he was kind of a hard man to deal with sometimes. He kind of raised up the home in kind of like a military type of way. And that strictness is fine in a certain degree, as long as people understand or kids understand that you love and that you care, and it's out of a desire for them to know God and to follow his commands. But one of the things that my dad shared was that he had the chance several Father's Days ago, as he was contemplating about Father's Day, was he had the chance to just write a letter to my grandfather. And he just wrote it for a while, and it was 8 pages long, and he sent it. And in that letter, he had the chance to just share some things that have been on his heart for a while. I mean, my dad is in his late 50s right now, but you know, how many things could still be there? Of regret, of different things. And those kinds of things are in every relationship. But the chance that you have to share that to someone is very powerful. And so he sent that letter to my grandfather. And I remember hearing from my dad that my grandfather had read it again, read it to people that came to his house. And I thought, oh my gosh, like, this is your failures. Or you know, ways that you have failed in some sense, to read that to other people, to see that my dad in some sense was able to share those resentments, and for it to be met with forgiveness. I just thought it was one of the most amazing things. That to me was an example of relationships in my life. Me and my wife, me and my parents, me and my brothers and sisters here in the church, that I should have that kind of model when it comes to relationships, when it comes to resentment and problems and issues. It gave me hope that that can happen, because the picture that I had always received of my parents' generation was that it was romanticized, it was perfect. But it's not perfect, and we're not perfect, and we're broken, and we need God's hope. And so, ultimately, what the next generation needs is hope. They need to know that they can trust God, that He doesn't change from generation to generation, and that we are willing to be His mouthpieces, to speak to the next generation, to speak to one another what God has done, who He is, how He has revealed Himself. So, just in wrapping up, I just wanted to just restate those points. The way that we can continue God's story is we can first believe in God. We can have an authentic faith. We can also learn and teach what God has revealed about Himself. And we've got the scripture to do that. And we can also be open from one generation to the next. Let's just take a moment to just pray for us. Father God, we just give You thanks and give You praise. We thank You, Lord, that You are the God of generations. Thank You that You do not change, though we change, though we are fickle. We need You, Lord, and we just give You thanks that You are who You are. Lord, thank You for giving us this responsibility, because we look forward to many generations coming after us, that they would believe, that it would be not just generation I, but it would be the generation coming after them, that they would believe in who You are. God, that they would put their trust in You, that they would know that You are powerful and You can still transform lives. Lord, we just ask that You would do that from one generation to another. We give You praise in Jesus' name. Amen.